Today I just have a simple message that's been burning in my heart a little bit to share. The title of that message, put it up here on the screen. Bearing Fruit is the title, and our text for today is John 15. If you'd look there together with me, John chapter 15. What we're about to read here are some vital truths that Jesus taught his disciples right before he was betrayed by Judas, and right before he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, falsely accused and crucified on a cross for our sins. Vital truths right here. John chapter 15, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 8. The word of the Lord says this. Again, Jesus speaking. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Forgot to advance that slide on the second two verses there, but I just love the metaphors that Jesus uses when he teaches. The common, ordinary, everyday things he uses to make spiritual points when he walked on earth. And I think his metaphors are so great because they're so relatable. I, growing up, had, even though I was in the city, I had several grapevines in my yard, which we enjoyed. My wife's house in Oregon backed up to a really large vineyard, a beautiful vineyard. And I think most of us are well acquainted with what a grapevine looks like. And our text here in John chapter 15 is built around that metaphor of a grapevine. Verse 1 and 2, which we didn't read, they explain and define Jesus as the main vine. And then it goes on to explain that God the Father is the gardener who cares for the vine. And then finally it describes the disciples who are united to that vine, united to Jesus by faith. They are the branches that grow out from that vine and expand off the main vine. Jesus, the main vine. The Father, the gardener who tends the vine. And then the true disciples of Jesus, connected to the vine as the branches that extend from the vine and bear fruit. And that's what we see here in this text. And I would summarize the main points of this text in 3 points, which Jesus is trying to make here. The first point being this. God the Father gets glory through the fruit that his disciples bear. God the Father gets glory through the fruit his disciples bear. And then second, disciples of Jesus are expected to bear fruit. Disciples of Jesus are expected to bear fruit. And then third, apart from Jesus, disconnected from the vine, disconnected from Jesus, it is impossible to bear fruit. And so I want to highlight those 3 points this morning and go through those. And then I'd like to conclude this morning by trying to answer the real question that this text is begging. And the question that this text begs is, so what is the fruit? Because if my purpose as a disciple of Jesus is to bear fruit, I want to know that I'm fulfilling my purpose in life. With all my heart, with all my soul, I want to produce spiritual grapes in my life that make my Heavenly Father say, that brings me glory. That's what I want to do. And as disciples, don't you? Don't you want to bring glory to the Father? And so that first point, as we back up there, God is glorified by the fruit that his disciples bear. And I see that in verse 8, where it says so plainly and so clearly, by this, or in this way, or in this manner, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so will you be my disciples. That's how God is glorified, when his disciples bear fruit. It says bear much fruit. You know, I don't think we need to try to calculate or quantify how much is. I think that's something we really better just leave up to God. But the main point is fruit-bearing disciples, or disciples who yield a crop of legitimate, quality, multiplying fruit. That's what brings God glory. I think this metaphor of the grapevine really is similar to the metaphor that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians, where he speaks of the judgment day when believers in Jesus, disciples of Jesus, stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the way they've lived. The Bible teaches us there will be a day where believers, yes, believers will stand in judgment. Not as far as whether they are saved or not. That's not what this judgment determines. It doesn't determine who is a true believer in Christ and who is not. No, this judgment is for true believers, and it's a judgment that evaluates the way we lived our lives, whether we live them for the glory of God. And it is a judgment that's intended to reward faithful obedience to God. And so it speaks of this judgment, not, again, for salvation, because we're saved by faith and not by works, but our works will be tested one day to see if we've done them in Jesus' name. And God says on that day, some will bring wood, hay, and stubble. And in the fire of judgment, those things will be just burned away. Or we can bring gold, silver, and precious stones, those things that endure the fire because they're genuine. In other words, they were things that were done with the right motives, the motive to lift up Jesus Christ and not ourselves. These are things done through the power of the Spirit and not the power of the flesh. These were things done through prayer and obedience to God and true love for God. Those things will stand the test. Those things will last for eternity. The rest is wood, hay, and stubble. And I think that's very similar to the metaphor of the grapevine we see here. I was reading a statement by Warren Wiersbe, and he said this, fruit can be counterfeited by the flesh, but real spiritual fruit has in it the seeds for more fruit. See, fruit can be counterfeited. This can look a lot like grapes, but it's just, what is it? It's styrofoam is what it is. And I could eat that, and it would have no nutritional value because it's fake. It's styrofoam. And I could open this up, and you would find there's no seeds in there. It's impossible for this artificial grape to reproduce itself. And what I believe is when Jesus says that his disciples will bear much fruit, I believe that part of what he's saying is that this fruit is genuine and has the ability to multiply itself. You'll bear much fruit. It'll multiply because it's real. It's motivated by pure love for God. It's motivated for the glory of God. It's done in the Spirit of God and not in the flesh. And it will bear fruit, much fruit. Not just as a simple example of that, I was reading a letter from some of our missionaries, the Barsoons, this week. I think I just got it on Thursday or Friday. And in that letter, they list prayer requests, and then they list praises. And in their praises, they said, praise the Lord for a young man named Luke. They said he grew up in one of our early churches that we were involved in, but we visited another church, and there he was in that church, all grown up now, leading worship. And they were so encouraged by that. Why? Because the fruit that they were able to bear through Jesus in Luke's life is now reproducing itself and continuing to bear much fruit. It's multiplying. And that brings God glory. Genuine fruit that multiplies. And as the Bible says in Isaiah 43, the very purpose for which we were created, the purpose why we exist, is the glory of God. And bearing fruit brings Him glory. Bearing fruit is how we fulfill the purpose of God in our lives. And so that's the first point. God is glorified by the fruit that His disciples bear. It brings us to the second point. Disciples of Jesus are expected to bear fruit. I just let that kind of, what's the word? Permeate, yeah. Let that marinate in your soul for just a minute. Disciples are expected to bear fruit. And that point is reiterated several times in our text. For example, in verse 5, it says this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. He who abides in me bears fruit. It's a natural result. That's pretty straightforward. Verse 8 says this. It says that the evidence that someone is a true disciple is the fact that he bears fruit. Look at this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. And then the end of that verse, so you will be my disciples. One version has it like this, and so you will prove to be my disciples. The evidence that you are a true disciple is the fact that you bear fruit. It's expected. And then verse 6 has some incredibly sobering words, that if somebody calls themselves a disciple of Jesus and they aren't bearing any resemblance of fruit, what does it say there? If anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. It refers to that same thing in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. I've heard that takes away translated as lifted up, and more of the idea of he's tending it and caring for it and helping it. I believe it does speak about Jesus helping the vine to produce, but I think that lifting away is what it's talking about in verse 6. Anyone who does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. This message isn't mainly about verse 6, but I feel like I can't just ignore verse 6. It's kind of the elephant in the room. What does that mean? And so I just want to quickly comment on three of the most popular interpretations of that text and then move on. One view says that these are true disciples who lose their salvation because they didn't abide, and they're condemned to the judgment of hell because they didn't bear fruit. That's one interpretation. And I just want to say right out, I reject that interpretation outright, because I believe that as you look through the Scriptures are clear when they teach that true disciples of Jesus are eternally secure in their salvation. I'll just quote one passage to that effect, but you can find many. One is John 10. Just before this, not too far before it, John 10, 27 and 28, one of my favorite passages in the Scripture, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man snatch them out of my hand. Right before that, Jesus had defined a sheep as someone who truly believes in him alone for salvation. That person, Jesus says, will never perish. And we're talking about the spirit, the soul part of that person. They will never perish, and no man will snatch them out of my hand. And so I just take Jesus at his word when he makes promises like that. Because unlike people, Jesus keeps his promises. And he doesn't go back on them. And so I can't accept the view that a true disciple of Jesus could end up in the fires of hell. So I discard that view. A second view is that these are true disciples, but the fiery judgment that's spoken of in verse 6 is not the fires of hell, but rather the fire we spoke of earlier at the judgment seat of Christ, which judges the genuineness of motives. And therefore, if that fruit is like wood, hay, and stubble, it's burned. But if it is pure gold, silver, and precious stones, it endures. And this is saying, beware of your motives. Beware of how you're living. Beware of if you're living in disobedience, because at the judgment day, our works will be judged, and it will be a fiery type of judgment. I don't know what that all means, but what it does say is your works will be burned in 1 Corinthians 3, and you will suffer loss of reward, but you yourself will be saved, but only as through fire. Take that for what it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. So that's another view. True disciples, but on the judgment seat of Christ, it is made evident that those works were done in the flesh. It wasn't true fruit bearing. That's another view. And then a third view is that these are people who have called themselves disciples. They have every appearance externally, outwardly, of being a disciple. And they were like a branch. And they tried to graft themselves into the main vine. Maybe they had a passing interest in religion, or they made an emotional decision to follow Jesus. But when things got tough, they realized, I haven't counted the cost of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. These are people that had maybe a superficial, temporary kind of attachment to Jesus, a passing interest. But then when the cares of this world came in, the pull of the world on their life, they were detached, and that proved that they never had a true unity with Christ through faith. It was just a superficial, temporary attachment, and the proof of that was that their faith did not produce works. Their faith was a dead type of faith. Their faith didn't produce works that show true repentance and true faith in Jesus Christ. And so, three views. I discard the first one strongly. The second two, whether it is a true disciple of Jesus who loses reward because his fruit wasn't genuine, or a person who was just kind of superficially attached to Christ, but it wasn't true salvation. And in the end, they find out that they weren't part of the vine through faith in Jesus Christ. I'll let you wrestle with the text and with the Lord as to how you view between those two views. But no matter which view you take on verse 6, moving along, the point is clear. God expects disciples to bear fruit. And that's the main point of the text. Verse 2 says, again, that if a true disciple isn't bearing fruit like God thinks he should, he'll get the pruning shears out. That's what it talks about in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And then the second part, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. The pruning. When God disciplines us, not as a punitive punishment, but as a way to help us grow It's painful. But oh, the results are so good. More fruit. I watched an interview with the coach of University of Michigan's men's basketball team after they lost to the Spartans the first time this season. And Coach Beilein said this. He said, I grew up on a farm. We pruned a lot of trees. The only way you get great fruit is if you prune trees. And he said, we got pruned on Sunday. And what he meant was, you know, it really hurt. But he was hoping that that hurt would be for the good of the team, that they would grow through that loss. And they really did come back strongly, but now they've been pruned twice by MSU. but maybe that'll prepare them for the Big Ten tournament. In all seriousness, though, in much the same way as the coach alluded to, God's pruning is meant to teach us to lean on Him, to depend on Him, to obey Him so that we really do grow and produce more and more fruit. That's what He wants. That's what He expects of us. And that brings us to the third clear point in the text. And apart from Jesus, it's impossible to bear fruit. Verse 5, without me, you can do nothing. You might think about that verse and you might say, well, what about all the unbelievers in this world who have accomplished great things? Think about the corporations people have started. Think about the buildings that people have built. Think about all the wealth and power that people have accumulated, talented people who've accomplished a lot in their lives. What they may not understand is that everything that they did was only able to be done because God gifted them with life and ability. But all the corporations that are built, all the towers that are built, are so many towers of Babel. Very impressive to the human eye, but God leans down and says, are they building something down there? They are sandcastles. Sandcastles on the beach of eternity. Sandcastles that are flattened and wiped away in light of the tsunami of the power and glory of God. The Bible says one day, all these great things that we have built for our glory will melt with a fervent heat, and what will stand are only those things that have spiritual, eternal value, those things that were done for Christ will last. All the things done for the glory of man, in the strength and the wisdom of man, they're sandcastles. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. What he means is nothing that lasts for eternity, nothing that has true spiritual value, meaning, significance. We think about the things that Jesus did when he was here. Jesus, the one who raises dead people to life. Jesus, the one who says, I forgive your sins. And everybody's grumbling. How can a man say he can forgive sins? Well, the God-man can. The God-man is able to take spiritually dead people and raise them to life. You try doing that. Raise somebody physically from the dead. After the service, go to the graveyard and raise somebody from the dead. Or approach somebody who's spiritually dead and in your own power give them spiritual life so that they'll live forever. You can't. Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. We need Jesus. We need His Spirit flowing through us to do anything that has spiritual value. We're totally dependent on Him. Out here, you're not doing anything. You need to be connected. You need to be connected to the vine if you intend to bear fruit. When I was in New York City doing an internship, I talked with an older pastor, and I asked him something like, what's the most important lesson that you've ever learned as a pastor here in New York City? And what he said to me was John 15:5. Most important thing I ever learned is that without me, you can do nothing. And what Jesus was saying is we've got to abide in him. That begs the question, what does it mean to abide? And I just simply, you look at the metaphor, and I just simply believe it means to stay connected to Jesus so that we're receiving his life-giving sap in us. I believe it's staying connected, and the way we stay connected or abide in Jesus is the same way that we were united to him in the first place. Weren't we united to the vine through childlike faith when we said, I can't save myself, Jesus. I'm a sinner. I need you to save me. And through faith in his shed blood on the cross, through faith in his sacrifice for us when he died and rose again, that faith united us to him. Now we are in Christ because we came like a child. I'm helpless. I'm a baby spiritually. I can do nothing for myself. I need you, Jesus. And so in that way, we're united to him. And I believe the same way we stay in him, we stay connected to him through that childlike faith and dependence on him. God, I know what you say in your word, and I want to obey it, but I need you. And so we stay connected through desperate prayer. I need you. We stay connected by being in his word. What is it you want from me, God? What is it that you're calling me to do? What is it that you want to empower me to do through your spirit? That's how we stay connected. And we truly believe in our heart that without him, I'm dead. I'm spiritually dead branch. I'm going to be out here. I'm going to start turning brown. I'm going to wither away without you, Jesus. I need to be in your word. I need to be in prayer with you. I need to be with your people. I need you. I need to depend on you. I need to trust in you. And if not, I'm dying spiritually. Do you feel that? I believe a true branch can't just remain disconnected for long without saying, Lord, connect me back. I need the sap of your spirit flowing through me. We can't do anything apart from our spiritual connection with him. And that brings us to our final point this morning. So what's the fruit? What's the fruit? It's a question. A question we all need to ask ourselves. I do think verse 10 holds the key to that answer. And I want to read verse 10 of chapter 15 of John. If you will keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Some people might say, well, that's not grace. That's works. Keeping commandments. We need to understand what he's teaching here is not as a means of salvation. He is not saying, keep my commandments as a means of your salvation. No, he's assuming that these are true disciples connected to the vine. And he's saying, if you want to stay connected, you'll show your love for me by the way you obey me, by the way you obey my commandments. What he's saying is that through faith in Christ and dependence on him, as we obey him, fruit is produced. And we've talked about it, and it's actually the motto of our church. The greatest commandments, the summary of the commandments of the Bible is number one, to love God with all our heart and soul and mind. Love God supremely. And the second commandment is like the first, love your neighbor as yourself. And so if you want to summarize the body of commandments in the Bible, you can summarize it by loving God and loving others. And I believe when he says here, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And then he goes on to say, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I loved you. And then he talks about the way he loved them by laying down his life. It's a sacrificial type of love. And so when we take that into account, I believe that the greatest way we show love for others is by sacrificially leading other people to deeper connections in the vine, which is Christ. The greatest way we can love another person is by leading them to a deeper connection in the vine. Because in Christ is love and joy and peace and hope and everything our souls crave. Leading them first to be connected in the vine and then to stay connected to the vine. And what I would call that is discipleship. The last commandment that Jesus gave his disciples before he went up into heaven was this: go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so what he's saying is, this is my last commandment I give you, a commandment of utmost importance. It's the way you show love for people. You show them love by showing them how to be united to Christ. Go therefore and make disciples of who? Of Jesus. And the first way we do that is to lead people to the vine, to show them that salvation is by grace, the grace of God, through faith in Jesus. And it's that way that they can be united to the vine. I think the first piece of the commandment that Jesus left, the Great Commission, is evangelism. Lead them to Jesus. Show them that Jesus is the way of salvation. But I don't think it's just evangelism, even though that's the first and most vital point of connection, is salvation and evangelism. I don't think that's the only thing the Great Commission tells us to do. I think that some people actually in their lives are very depressed, and some pastors are very depressed because they know it says that we're supposed to bear much fruit, but they're in an environment, maybe they're not in the mega church where they see hundreds of souls come to Jesus as Savior. Maybe they're in a smaller environment, and maybe in your life as a person, you haven't seen multiple people come to Jesus as their Savior, and some people are depressed, saying, well, then I'm not bearing fruit, I'm not glorifying God, I'm not fulfilling my purpose. And what I want to say is, yes, evangelism is the first point of bearing fruit, but it's not the whole body of bearing fruit, because the Great Commission tells us, go and make disciples. How? First, by leading them to Jesus, but then by helping them stay connected to Jesus. That's part of the bearing fruit too. First through baptism, as an initial step of obedience to Jesus, I'm going to follow him in baptism, just identifying with him, saying, Jesus is mine. He's my Savior. My old life is past. My new life in him is here. And we are going to have, here's a little plug for our baptism service on Easter. If God is working in your heart saying, obey me in that, it's part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the second part, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And I just take that to mean leading people to continue to follow Jesus, encouraging them. Don't get disconnected from the vine. Stay with Jesus. Depend on Jesus. Be in his word. Be in prayer. And that's what we're doing. We're encouraging and spurring one another on to stay connected to Jesus. We're caring for people so that they can become fruitful for Jesus' sake and really fulfilled in their life. That's what Jesus said. That's what I believe is bearing fruit. Obedience to the Great Commission. Loving people enough to first lead them to the vine and then help them stay connected to the vine. And we do that mutually when we encourage one another. And that glorifies God. And so the simple question I just want to leave us is this: Ask yourself this, am I making disciples? Sometimes the simplest questions are the most profound, aren't they? Am I making disciples? I've asked some guys in the church to ask me if I'm exercising. And my hope with that was that it would spur me on to actually exercise. And I know I'm skinny, but that's just genetics. That doesn't mean I'm healthy. And so they'd ask me, are you exercising from time to time? And every time I would answer, you know, no, but I should. I have great intentions of doing that. And my wife will ask me, have you exercised? And I say, well, I help carry in the groceries. That has to count for something. And then my doctor, why do doctors have to meddle? They ask, are you exercising? And I say, no, but I believe exercise is good. Doesn't that count? And finally, I got tired of answering those questions that way, and so I said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to buy some exercise equipment. And then if someone asks me if you're exercising, well, I've got equipment. And I thought, well, that's a great step in the right direction. At least I'm taking a step. You know, I've got the equipment. But then the profound thought hit me. I'm not exercising unless I'm exercising. And so I said, you know, I'm tired of answering that way. I'm going to start exercise. I've been doing it for a month. Feel pretty good. But I bring that back to this question. If the last commandment Jesus left his disciples before he went to heaven was make disciples of me, I have to believe that one of the first questions he's going to ask us when he returns is, did you do it? Did you do what I asked you to do? Did you make disciples? And we might say, well, you know, it's good to make disciples. I believe that. And I had great intentions of making disciples. I thought a lot about it. In fact, I read a book on it, and I took a training course on it. And I've got all the training and all the equipment of disciple making. And Jesus will say, but did you make disciples? And we've got to answer that question, both personally and as a church. And I'll just close with this. The Deacon Group has been studying a book called The Vine and the Trellis, or The Trellis and the Vine. One of those. And in that book, it says the goal of the church or in our personal lives is to have a healthy vine that bears fruit. And the vine is people work. It's discipling. It's helping people connect to Jesus and helping them stay connected to Jesus, abiding. But in order to have a fruitful vine, of course, we have to have trellises. Like I have here is a trellis. And that's why I put it up here. In the church, the trellis would be things like administration, event planning, property management, budget decisions, all those things that are vital and necessary, but they are not ends in themselves. They're meant to prop up and help the vine grow. In our personal life, trellis might be training and study and attending services. That's trellis things, that's very important, all necessary things, but sometimes those things become prominent and the vine gets neglected. And we forget that the trellis isn't supposed to be this big, ornate, beautiful thing that's prominent. What's supposed to be prominent, unlike this one, is the vine. The vine should cover this so we don't see the trellis. The trellis is the skeleton of it, the thing that's supporting it. What's important is the vine. Because if it's all trellis and a little vine, it's not going to bear much fruit. I think one reason sometimes the trellis takes a prominence in our lives or in the church is because trellis work is actually easier. You don't have to deal with people as much. You don't have to step out in faith as much. You don't have to sacrifice time and effort as much. But then Jesus says this, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And what we see is vine work, people work, discipling takes dying to self and stepping out by faith to do things we never thought possible, not in our strength, but in the strength of the Holy Spirit in us. A couple examples of vine work. Allison's missing a lot of church, and she struggles with anxiety and depression. Jane writes her a letter of encouragement and offers to get together with her to talk and to pray. Chad invites a friend from work to church, and on the way home, he asks his friends what his thoughts were on the message, and he tries to answer questions about the message and point his friend to salvation in Jesus. Bill, he senses that God wants him to read the Bible together with someone, so he reaches out to Fred and he says, "Will you read the Bible with me and study the Bible with me, not because I'm an expert, but because I think it'll be mutually beneficial. I want to hear how God's working in your life. You hear how God's working in my life. We'll read the Word together and grow." And that's vine work. And we can do that through the power of Jesus in us. What I believe vine work is people encouraging other people to get or stay connected to Jesus. And if that is vine work, here's the beauty. If that's vine work, then there will never run out of jobs in the church, because the opportunities to do that kind of vine work are unlimited. Seek somebody out. Let's read the Word together. Write a letter and encourage someone in their faith. All these things that we can do that are vine work. We got to invest in the vine, because the question Jesus has for us, not to intimidate us or to discourage us, but to inspire us, is this: are you making disciples? Are you? Father, help us. We need you. We want to bear fruit for your glory. Help us be obedient and to obey you, not out of just a sense of duty, but out of love for you and for others, I pray. In Jesus' name.